read my Bible. Well, this morning's message is entitled 2 Feet, and really we are continuing on in the spiritual priorities series that Brad has been doing. This fits right in line with the kind of stuff that he's been preaching out of and will be preaching out of. In fact, I didn't even leave the book, right? We've been in 1 Corinthians. I didn't want to steal any of his material, so we're going to skip ahead in 1 Corinthians. We're looking this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and specifically verse 31 is going to be the key point here this morning. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this morning, this opportunity that we have to be together and to learn from your word. I thank you for the message that you placed on my heart. Thank you that you brought something forward that I think is something important. Thank you for convicting me of this in my own life and having this opportunity to share that with everyone this morning. I just pray that these words would be your words and others would be inspired by hearing the word of God. Amen. It is summertime, right? And we got a lot of people missing. They're out doing lots of fun things. My favorite fun summer activity, which I don't get to do that often, is kayaking. We don't own kayaks, so it's just, if it happens, it's a really nice treat. But it is so much fun. You get out there on the water, and you've got the breeze and the birds, and it's just a beautiful, relaxing time to spend in God's creation. And kayaking, there's one part of it that I think is really hard. At least it's very difficult for me, and it's not the paddling. That was tough to get a hold of initially, but I think I got it figured out. Lexi's way better at it than I am, way faster. It's the getting into the boat. That's what I think is the hardest part of kayaking, is getting into the boat. This is especially true if you're going off of a dock, which the last time that we went kayaking, Lucas and I went out together, and you got the dock and the kayaks right there. So I got one foot on the dock, and then my other foot, did you put it in the right spot? Is this secure? It's really unstable. I'm a little afraid that I'm going to fall in. I got Lucas with me. He's going to get dunked too. We might flip the boat over. It's not a situation that you want to maintain, having one foot on the dock and one foot in the boat. We're meant to have 2 feet, right? Either 2 feet on the dock or 2 feet in the boat. And I think that our spiritual life can be like that a lot of times as well, where we've got one foot that's in the world and then one foot in Christ. And that's an unstable place for us to be. God wants us to put both feet, put 2 feet into the boat. There's 3 big questions this morning that I'd like to take a look at. These are questions that I've been asking myself. These are questions that God put on my heart as we look at this putting 2 feet into God. First question here is, where have I divided my life? We look at the context here of 1 Corinthians 10. Right before this, Paul's addressing the food sacrifice to idols. And we'll look at that a little bit more, but his broad conclusion at the end of that is he says, whatever you do, after this whole discussion, whatever you do, you want to make sure you are doing it all to the glory of God. God's glory extends beyond those ordinary actions like eating and drinking. The book that I pulled off the shelf that I mentioned earlier that has inspired some of this and where this specific question comes from is A.W. Tozer, The Pursuit of God. Great book, short, quick read. You could do it in an hour or two. The last chapter that I read is called The Sacrament of Living, and Tozer says right there at the beginning, He says, one of the greatest hindrances to internal peace which the Christian encounters is the common habit of dividing our lives into two areas, the sacred and the secular. Now, we do need to define secular. I think in modern churchianity, we've got an idea of what secular means. And that idea is that it is an anti-church thing, right? It's an anti-religious. It goes against God or goes against the sacred, which is not a correct definition of secular. So as we talk this morning, we want to keep in mind that when we say secular, the actual definition would be something that is not specifically religious in its ordinary purpose or use. So just something that's not normally a religious function. And we do divide our lives into these two categories naturally. We think, okay, well, I've got my prayer time and my Bible time, and I'm coming to church on Sunday mornings, and maybe I'm going to Bible study. I've got all these times that are devoted and dedicated to God, and that's great. But then we've got these other times, right? Everything else in our life. Well, we've got to work, and we got to do chores, right? That's a waste of time. If we just skip the chores and spend some extra time in prayer, that'd be great. Or you've got times that you're doing a hobby, right? Maybe you got something that's an interest of yours. There's lots of other time in our life that we're spending that's not a dedicated, sacred or spiritual activity. Now, Tozer's argument in his book is that we're thinking about it all wrong. We're making that division where God never intended there to be a division. And by making that division, we're setting ourselves up in that situation where we've got one foot on the dock and one foot in the boat. And it's unstable. It's not something that we can maintain. We can't live like that, and certainly can't live with peace like that. His argument is that not just to think about it as all religious activities belong to God and all ordinary life belongs to us. When Paul says, whatever you do, he means your whole life, our whole lives need to belong to God, and that every activity can be part of the sacred. The other scripture I want to look at for this is also in 1 Corinthians. So if we roll back a few chapters, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We've got verses 19 and 20 here. I am speaking in human terms. Nope, that's Romans. Sorry, guys. It is on the screen. I'm just not reading it. There we go. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Right before this, he's talking about sexual immorality and the different things of how we treat our body. And his ultimate point here is expressed in 19 and 20, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So God is not just claiming those religious parts of the life, but your whole body, that's what he's claiming. God owns all of you. You are bought with a price, so we must glorify God in our body, which includes some of those ordinary, everyday activities. That's included here. I want you to imagine that you've bought a house. And you're moving in, you're excited, this is a brand new house for you. It's great, it's very large, you got lots of room for your whole family. Now, about a week or so after you move in, the previous owner shows back up, right? He knocks on the door, comes in, oh yeah, how's everything going? Oh, it's great, I'm so glad you guys bought this house. Just one thing though, I'm gonna need to stay here on the weekends, right? The weekends, I'm going to have to stay here. I'm really sorry. I know you guys own the house, but I'm going to stay here on the weekends. And so, okay. And as you are looking around your house and getting everything moved in, you go to get into the basement. You jiggle the handle. It's locked. So, you know, previous owner's here hanging out, so you go talk to him. What, the basement's locked there? Oh, yeah, no, you're never allowed in there. You're never allowed in the basement. So sorry, guys. You own the house, but I can't let you into the basement, right? The rest of your house is yours, but that part is off limits. And it goes okay for a while, right? They stay out of your way, and the basement isn't that important. It's just storage space. You'll be all right. There's a garage. You'll be able to find other places. But a few months later, you discover that one of the bedroom doors is locked now. So at this point, you're furious, right? And you approach the previous owner, and you confront him about this. And he apologizes profusely. He is so, so sorry, right? I never intended for this to happen, but it's a really hard time right now. And so I'm going to need to take back that area of the house. Just for now. It'll get better, I promise, you know? And actually, while we're talking, this weekend, I got this really big thing coming up. I need a favor, okay? I need you to stay in your room and not come out. I'm having some friends over, and I don't want them to know that I don't own the house anymore. I'd like to, you know, pretend like this is still my house. So please stay in your room and don't come out this weekend. I got a very important party happening. What are you going to say to that, right? It sounds silly, but obviously this is a metaphor for how we treat God sometimes, right? Tell him to stay in his room while we're in this particular event. Or we section off an area and say, God, this is not for you. This is not your area. And whether we do that intentionally or not, it has just as big of an impact on our life. We need to examine every area of our life. And where are the places that we live differently? Are we a different person at work from at church or even from at home? Are there things that we hold back from God? Do we have locked rooms, locked parts of our life that we're not willing to turn over to Him? Do we treat part of our life as if it does not belong to Him? And again, this doesn't have to be negative. This could be our hobbies and interests. Oh, God, that's okay. That's just my thing. It could be the chores. Ah, you don't want those, God. You don't want the chores. They're not valuable. Do we create divisions in our life that keep God separate? Second question we're going to ask this morning. We're going to ask, can this be done for the glory of God? We're going to take a look again here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just back a few verses within the same context of what Paul is writing about. We're going to look first at verses 23 and 24. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. It says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. What the Corinthians are asking here, they're asking what are they permitted to eat, specifically about the meat sacrificed to idols, and they want to know, can I eat that? Is this something that I'm allowed to do? And Paul's trying to shift their focus away from asking that question, right? That's a wrong question to ask, is, am I allowed to do this? Instead, Paul's trying to emphasize the Christian freedom. Right? So we can begin by asking, and this is anything within our life, we can ask, is it sinful? Because not everything can be used to the glory of God, right? Sin, certainly we cannot use to the glory of God. And so if the answer is yes, this is something sinful, okay, we're certainly not doing that. But if the answer is no, it's not sinful, okay, great. Now that doesn't mean that's something that we necessarily are using for the glory of God. And this is the specific part that God has been convicting me in my own life, is that there are things that I'm doing in my life that I ask myself, is it sin? And I'll say, no, it's not sin. And okay, let's continue examining it then. Because that doesn't necessarily mean that that's something that God wants me to be doing, right? So the other questions that we can ask related to what Paul's saying here in 1 Corinthians, is it helpful? Does it build up? Does it seek my neighbor's good? Can it genuinely be done for God's glory? The answer may be yes. It may be something that's no. And for most of us, though, the answer is going to be, well, that's not how I treat it, right? That was my answer looking at my own life is, no, that thing's not sin. And yes, it can be used to the glory of God, but I am not living my life that way. I'm not doing this thing in a way that builds others up, that seeks my neighbor's good, that is done for the glory of God. It extends here, that same concept, we're just going to extend a little bit further into that section at the end of chapter 10, verses 31 and 33. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. The whole purpose, the point, is to be able to bring others to Christ. And so our choices, they need to avoid that unnecessary offense. Are we doing something that is causing a brother or sister to sin? Are we seeking the good and salvation of other people? We do need to consider our witness. If we are calling ourselves Christians, the way in which we live our lives should reflect that. The ultimate purpose is God's glory. We said that 10:31 a bunch of times, right? So if the ultimate purpose is God's glory, does the thing, the action, is that something that's pointing others towards Christ? Does it glorify God? We can ask this about our work. Does our work, the way that we behave there, is that pointing others to Christ? Is it glorifying God? Our hobbies, are we using that to bring others into salvation? Last section I want to look at here for can it be done for the glory of God is going to be in Colossians. So we are going to need to move a little bit further this time. We're looking at Colossians chapter 3. We're going to hit verse 17, and then we'll go to 23 and 24. So Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So very, very similar to what we just read. Here Paul is talking about the new self, right? As we're new creations in Christ, what are the things that we should be putting off and what are the things we should be putting on? Also applicable in this section is verses 23 and 24. This is right after he's talking about the relationships and roles for Christian households, including bondservants, which we could interpret to be, you know, us when we're employees. He says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. We're doing it in the name of Jesus. This includes doing it with thanksgiving, doing it wholeheartedly. That ordinary work is ultimately service to Christ. This verse, the 3:23 and 24, on my computer at home when I go to work, it's in like the top left. I got this note pasted there. And so every day when I'm going to clock in to work, I got to read that. And then I don't need to just read it at the beginning of the day, but when I have a tough phone call or my manager sends me an email that I'm not particularly fond of, I need to keep looking at that verse and remembering, okay, I need to be working as if I work for God and not for man. This also applies to even our mundane chores, right? Those things we say, ah, God, you don't need this, you don't want this, these are boring, that's unnecessary. Are we doing those things with thanksgiving? Are we doing those things wholeheartedly? Even the act of doing the dishes is an act of service to our family. Tozer also explains about these ordinary actions becoming acts of worship. And he tells us that not every act is of equal importance, right? The difference between leading someone to Christ and planting a garden, we would certainly say that leading someone to Christ is more important than planting the garden. Even Paul's writings point to that, right? Paul's a tent maker. And that's important. He used that tent making as an act of worship, as a sacred thing that he can offer up to God. But he also wrote, you know, these epistles here, right? So we can also say, well, the writing of the letters was more important than his making the tents. But what we need to recognize is that both things were holy. Both things were equally sacred. They were both acts of worship unto God, despite one being more important than another. And really, Tozer does a great job of closing out this section by saying, it is not what a man does that determines whether his work is sacred or secular. It is why he does it. Motive is everything. Now, to clarify a little bit here, I do want to mention that he's not saying, or we should not be interpreting, that a good motive can make a sinful behavior holy. That's never going to be the case. But when the action is lawful, when we've gone through those questions and determined, okay, this is a lawful action, the motive behind that action helps to determine whether it is done for ourself or whether it is offered to God. Is this something that can be done to the glory of God? What's the motive behind that? That's how we can figure out if we are doing something for the glory of God. One of the best examples of this from a historical account would be Eric Liddell. If you guys have ever seen Chariots of Fire, right? That movie's based on him. Someone that I really admired. I love running, so to have a great story about someone else who's really good at running was inspirational for me as a young adult. So Eric Liddell, he's a Scottish runner, committed Christian. His parents were missionaries, and he qualified to compete for Great Britain in the 1924 Olympic Games in Paris. He was known for the 100-meter race. He was the favorite to win it. That was by far his strongest event. However, qualifying heats for the 100 meters, they're scheduled to take place on Sunday. And Liddell had a strong conviction about honoring the Lord's Day, about keeping the Sabbath holy, and so he refused to compete. He wouldn't do the qualifying trials because they were on a Sunday. Now, running was very important to him. Obviously, if you make it to the Olympics, that's something that's a big deal to you. Most people are not making it back, right? So that's a big deal for him to make it to the Olympics and then turn down to participate in that event. The Olympics represented one of those greatest opportunities for an athlete, but running did not have first place in his life. His commitment to God did. So Liddell shifts his focus and he chooses to do the 400-meter race. So an event that he's, you know, not considered the favorite, not something he was originally planning to be the winner on or even necessarily compete in. And he not only competes in the 400 meter, but he wins the gold medal, and on top of that, he sets a new world record. The thing that was not his strong suit, he chose to honor God, and God honored that back by giving him the gold medal and the world record there. The following year, Liddell returns to China, and he's a missionary and a teacher in China. So running is not what we would consider an ordinary sacred activity, right? It is certainly not the same. We wouldn't put it on the same level of importance as his missionary work that he did in China. Running was an athletic gift in pursuit, and that was something that Liddell offered up to God. He didn't have to stop running in order to serve God. He needed to run as someone who belonged to God. His running brought glory to God because of why he ran, that motive, how he competed, the discipline with which he developed his ability, and the convictions he maintained while he was doing it. He could receive his athletic ability as a gift from God and then offer that ability back to him. We can examine the ordinary actions, hobbies, talents, interests in our own life. And we need to ask whether we can participate in them as someone who belongs to Christ. That motive is everything. Why am I doing this? Can I practice this with integrity, excellence, and self-control? Does it build relationships and encourage others? Can I reflect Christ through this? And then also important to ask, has it become an idol or takes a place it should not have? Sometimes those things that we're interested in take a place that can be elevated above God, and we certainly don't want that, even if we're using it to glorify Him. God needs to be first. We need to make, the other thing we don't have to do, right, is I'm not saying make every hobby you have religious. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying you have to turn all of your hobbies and interests into a religious activity. But I am saying that you need to place it under the Lordship of Christ. You need to be doing that with the motive of glorifying God. Last question we're going to ask ourselves this morning. How do I practice the sacrament of living? Which is the title of that last chapter in Tozer's book, The Pursuit of God. The title of the chapter is The Sacrament of Living. So understanding this sacred-secular division is not enough. Even evaluating those individual actions, important, but still not enough. This truth must be a daily habit and a way of life. Tozer's encouraging believers to offer every act to God. He recommends that we begin every day with an intentional surrender to God, and we need to return to that surrender in prayer throughout the day. We need to practice awareness of God's presence through our ordinary life. The sacrament of living means that outward actions of my day express my inward consecration to God. And this is incredibly difficult. I'm telling you this, and I will recognize on my own, this is not something that's easy. This is something that I still struggle with and that I'm working on myself right now, is to live in such a way that I'm always living for God, that I am consecrating my whole being, every action to God. Let's take a look at Romans. We're going to Romans chapter 12. This is how I found this one so fast earlier, Zach. It was already in my sermon. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We're presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. And I interpret that in two ways, right? Not just we're alive as a sacrifice to God, our bodies, but also I interpret that as a living sacrifice, as an ongoing, continual. We're not alive and then we're going to die. All we have to do, just one time, we die to self and that's it. We've been sacrificed. Now, you know, Lord, we're forever yours. We died to self one time. It is a continual daily activity. It's an ongoing thing within our lives. He says also, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It has to do with retraining the way that we see ourselves and the world around us. That retraining our mind to be able to work as a servant of Christ. Are we doing the chores? Are we treating those as an opportunity to love others? Are we consuming our meals as an opportunity for gratitude? Do we go to work as a service to Christ? Are we resting? Are we receiving that rest as a gift that we're using responsibly? Are our hobbies gifts to enjoy under the Lordship of Christ? Practicing this way of life requires intentional remembrance. Without that intentionality, because the motive is everything, without that intentionality, we naturally drift into distraction. Practicing the sacrament of living means repeatedly returning our attention in ordinary lives to God. Came across a great example of someone who figured out how to do this. His name is Brother Lawrence. He lived in France in the 1600s. He was a soldier initially. And after he's done with his soldier life, doesn't like that, he leaves and he decides to join a Carmelite monastery in Paris as a lay brother. And that's a position that really just means you're a servant there at the monastery, right? Everything that he's doing is pretty much just ordinary physical work. It's not teaching or leading a Bible study or even spending a lot of time in prayer. His duties are actually in the kitchen. That's his job. So he goes to become a monk. Imagine if you show up and then they're like, oh yeah, we'd love to have you. You're going to cook and clean all day. That sound like good monk duties to you? It's not what we typically think of. But Brother Lawrence, he faithfully serves in that position in the kitchen. Now, when he's in the kitchen, he doesn't always get to participate in the times of prayer and worship, right? And this, if you've worked at Mahaffey Camp, I had to work there as a child. They practice child labor there. Just kidding. They don't do it anymore. But I had to work there as a child, as a pastor's kid. You're put to work. And one of the things that you miss out on because you're working in the kitchen, and I had to bus tables in the dining hall, which is actually worse than doing dishes because you're just like embarrassed in front of people asking them, are you done yet? May I please take your dishes? It's my least favorite thing I had to do there. But during that time, while I'm doing that, right, everyone else is getting ready for the service, and then we have to clean up. And so I missed the times of service. I wasn't able to go to every service. Now, the supervisor tried to do a good job of letting us go early so we could make it, but there were certainly times where it was too busy. This is especially true for those who are working on doing the dishes, or we all love the milkshakes from there. If you go to make the milkshakes, you got to leave the service early. You do not get to participate fully in the service because you're serving in the milkshake line. And that's what Brother Lawrence is experiencing, is that he's not really participating in all of the chapels. There's some duties that need done, and somebody's going to have to do the cooking and cleaning, and that's what he signed up for, apparently. So he's stuck there, cooking meals, cleaning, washing dishes. It's a noisy, demanding kitchen. That's where he's spending his time. Not what we think of when we think of monk in a monastery. And to his contemporaries, the chapel is the sacred place, right? And the kitchen is just where the necessary work got done. We all got to eat. The chapel is where you pray, and the kitchen is where you work. Over time, Brother Lawrence begins to reject this division that's been put in place. He rejects that division, and he starts to spend time with God in his daily work. He learned that he didn't have to leave the kitchen and enter the chapel before he could remember God. He could be in the presence of God while preparing the food, while cleaning the kitchen. Even the smallest, most repetitive responsibilities, Brother Lawrence was able to offer up. He said, "The time of business does not with me differ from the time of prayer." Those two were one. The business of working and the prayer time were one thing to him. He learned to experience God's presence among the pots and pans just as genuinely as he did during the formal prayer and worship time. And the work itself did not become less ordinary. It's not like all of a sudden his cooking duties were elevated. Everything that he was doing still was being done the same way it was before, but what changed was the way that he approached his work, right? What changed was his motive. He was no longer merely completing kitchen duties to be able to run off to the chapel. He was doing them before God, he was doing them for God, and doing them in fellowship with God. Now, the lessons that he shared through his conversations and letters were later collected into a book that's called The Practice of the Presence of God. So if you're interested in Brother Lawrence and want to learn some more, he's got a book out there. been in publication for a long time. His message was simple. We do not have to wait for an obviously sacred moment to draw near to God. We don't need to be in the chapel to hear from God. We can learn to recognize and honor him in the moment that he has already given us. And this is what it means to practice the sacrament of living. Brother Lawrence didn't need to escape the kitchen in order to worship. He needed to offer the kitchen to God. In the same way, we don't need to wait for Sunday morning, Bible study, or a quiet prayer time before we can be in the presence and begin living for God. We can practice his presence while driving, working, cooking, cleaning, caring for our families, or completing repetitive responsibilities. Now, the activity may not change, but we change when we remember who is present and intentionally offer that moment to him. God's not asking us to add more religious things to our day. He's not telling us you need to do more sacred, you know, specific religious duties set aside that we would recognize. He's not saying do more of those sacred duties. He's saying take what you're doing now, take your everyday secular activities and make those sacred. Devote those things to me. Some of the ways we can practice this in our own life is that beginning to surrender the day to God. The beginning of the day, hey, God, everything is yours. Everything I'm going to experience within the day. And we talked about that ongoing aspect. We need to pause throughout the day and remember to recognize his presence. Also important is pausing at the end of the day and reflecting. Where do we honor him and where do we still need to surrender? My wife and I get an opportunity at the end of every day. We try and spend a little bit of intentional time in bed together talking, right? And we're going to talk it over and see how our day went. It's one of the things that we've begun incorporating into that conversation. It's not just, okay, what's the appointment we need to get to tomorrow? How well behaved was Lucas today? We can incorporate in there, what did we surrender to God today? Where were some areas in our life that we have opportunities? What are some things we did that we didn't offer up to God? I'm going to return to that kayak illustration as we close. One foot on the dock and one foot in the boat is an unstable way to live. We were never meant to live those divided lives. God is calling us to put 2 feet in, put both feet in the boat, and to trust him. We're comfortable on land. We know what we're doing. We can walk around. It doesn't typically move, right? It is a comfortable way to live. The boat is a lot more unstable. We got to trust that God is going to be there, that he will carry us, that he will give us the strength to be able to paddle through. It's not always going to be the easiest time in the boat. But God, he will be with us. His presence will carry us through. So he's asking us to put 2 feet into the boat and not live a divided life. This week, as you go about everyday things, let's try and remember these 3 questions here. Where have I divided my life? Remembering that our whole life belongs to God. Can this be done for the glory of God? Remembering that every lawful area of life can be placed under his lordship, and that every choice must be guided by love, wisdom, and God's glory. How do I practice the sacrament of living, intentionally recognizing God's presence in our ordinary, everyday lives? The gospel does not secularize the sacred, it sanctifies the ordinary. God is not asking us to add more religious activities, he's asking us to surrender everything that we already have, our work, our rest, our hobbies, relationships, routines, all of those private moments, they belong to him. So if this is something that God's speaking to you about, as he certainly is to me this week, What part of my life am I still holding back? What ordinary activity do I begin offering to God? And where is God calling me to put both feet in? To call it all together and anchor it back, the verse I'd like you to continue thinking about, we said it a bunch of times, right? 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You need to write that down somewhere and place it somewhere that you're going to see, so that as you go about your week, as you go about your day, you have that reminder that everything we do can be a sacred activity. Everything we do can be done for the glory of God, and to find out how can we not add more religious stuff to our life, but how can we take the things we're already doing and devote those things to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice that you've made, for the position that you've given us as your sons and daughters. We will be with you someday in glory. Lord, we are so grateful for that. And in return, we want to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Pray that you would convict us this week. Pray that you would point out those things in our lives which we need to turn over to you, or those things that we can be committing to you. Even the good activities of our life, even those things that are not inherently bad, Lord, everything we do should be done for your glory. Pray this week that it would be a fruitful time of coming to you every day, every hour, being reminded that everything we do should be done for your glory. Amen. Thank you, guys.